This is God's word that was originally a song for God's people. To the choir master, according to the Githa, a psalm of the sons of Korah. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. At your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praises. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold, our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. You may be seated. Will you pray with me? Father, you inspired these words, this song to be written. This song that shaped the hearts of your people worshiping in your temple, of people worshiping spread out across the world, and even us as we sing the Psalter, worshiping. This psalm that was inspired by the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit who lives in Christians, we ask that He would be our teacher and our guide this morning and create in us a longing for home with you. Would you do that for us this morning? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. She was charming. She was friendly. She was sometimes helpful. She sang fun little jingles, but she was at the same time frustrating. Frustrating because she could never remember anything. And in a flash, Dory the blue tang fish from Finding Nemo and Finding Dory remembers. She remembers that she has a home. She darts off and tells her friend Marlin about this slight memory of a home that she has. Then she swims to Nemo to tell him too. She wants to find her home. She longs to find her home. Her homesickness grows in her, and that homesickness drives her to just keep swimming across the ocean, longing for home. For Dory, this fish, what home is she homesick for? It's a home with her parents, a place where she is simultaneously known, even in her frailty of memory loss, and still loved. A place where she knows that she belongs. I think when we're honest with ourselves, this is true of us too. Deep down, we know that we have a home that is not where we live right now, even if we love where we live. There's this longing that there's another place drawing us to it. But far too often, our homesickness drives us to try out many other homes instead of pursuing the true home. We try to carve out a place where we belong and are accepted. This is what drives so many people, especially college students and people just out of college, and I'd say even beyond that. We look for home in good things. It's why people join organizations. It's why we seek friendships. It's why students study in certain fields or get certain jobs after graduation. We also look for home in dangerous and destructive things. It's why the hookup culture is so prevalent among young people and has been for a long time. It's why we fill our lives with distractions because the longing for home is so intense We fill it with things that maybe are good, but end up addicting us and enslaving us. We look for it in neither good nor bad things. For those of you who left home to go to college, or those of you who are in high school looking to go away for college, home is what often drives us, a longing and a searching for home. You join the military looking for this home, leaving home for a time. It's what drives some of us back to home, to live in our home community, to live with our parents again. It's what drives us to seek new friendships when we move to a new place, or new hobbies, to find a spouse, to find a community, to join a church, because we're longing for home. Deep down, we're longing for a place that we will be known and loved, a place where we will be home. But the Bible, and especially in Psalm 84, proposes that that home for humans cannot be found anywhere apart from God. You were created. I was created to find a home in God. Every human being was created to have a home in relationship with God. Every human being was created to be at home in God's presence. God created the very first human beings, Adam and Eve, and they walked with Him every day. They spent time at home in His presence. It said He was there in their midst, taking a daily walk with them. Later on in the Bible, after rescuing the Israelites from slavery out of Egypt, God sets up a home in the middle of His people's camp. A tabernacle, God's home in their midst. Their home with God dwelling in their midst. Throughout the time of Judges and the time just before King David, God's people yo-yo back and forth between trying to find and resting in their home in the living God and finding their home in the gods of the Canaanites. David begins to desire to build a dwelling place, a home for God with a temple. And God gives that privilege to His son Solomon. But even after the temple is built and God's presence reminds them that He is their only home, they wander and stray to find home in other places. And so God sends them into exile to remind them that He is their only home. He allows the temple to be destroyed to remind them that He is their home, not a place, but He is their home. And in exile, they begin to see that His presence is their home. He draws them back again. And then He sends, and we'll talk about it more in a little bit, His person into the world to remind us that He is our home. Deep down, human beings, and especially God's people, realize that home is where God is. But because of the first human beings sin, we simultaneously long for this home and run far from it. God gives us this psalm to invite us to remember that our only home is with Him. Amidst all the people, all the places and distractions that invite us to camp out with them, God, through this psalm, invites us to find our home in His presence. Look how it opens. It says, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts or the inner chambers of the Lord." Let's skim through the rest of the psalm to see some ideas of home popping off the page. Verse 3, it talks about birds finding homes and nests at God's altar. Verse 4, people blessed to dwell in God's house. Verse 7, appearing before God in His home. Verse 10, a desire to be a doorkeeper even in the house of the Lord. As we read through or sing this psalm, God is drawing our imaginations and beginning to try to woo our hearts to find our home in His presence. It's as if He's cultivating this longing inside of us through this psalm. So we must cultivate that longing and participate with this psalm. It's dripping with longing. Listen to this line. It says, "My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord." What's that saying? There's this intensity of longing that we can have that makes us almost faint because we are longing and don't yet have what we long for. For those of you who are not married, I want you to imagine your first crush. For those of you who are married, I want you to imagine when you first thought about your spouse in that way. You would lie awake at night and you couldn't sleep because you were thinking about them. You would daydream throughout the day thinking about them, hoping that they would look to you, hoping that they would speak to you, and it left you weak in the knees, weak and faint, because you were longing for them. Your strength is gone because of lovesickness. The psalm is seeking to cultivate lovesickness or a homesickness for God. I confess that that type of intensity of affection and longing for God, for the Lord, is not something that I often feel because of, I live in a broken world. I have my own baggage. I struggle with my own sins. I struggle with connecting my heart with what I know to be true in my head. My guess is that many of us in this room struggle with that too. Our elder brother in the faith, C.S. Lewis, once famously wrote, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased." So how can we begin to participate with this psalm to cultivate that longing in our hearts? Look at the first line again. It says, "How lovely is your dwelling place." The rest of the psalm flows from that one line. The psalm is inviting us to meditate on God's loveliness, on God's beauty is another word for it. Our hearts are drawn to what we believe to be beautiful, whether it's a person or a place or a painting, a piece of music, or some scenery that captivates your heart. We're drawn to what is beautiful. Beauty captivates our attention. It creates a longing inside of us. Have you seen the movie Shawshank Redemption? It came out about 20, 25 years ago. It's with the actor Tim Robbins and Morgan Freeman, and it's set in a prison in 1947 in Maine. And one of the scenes in this prison happens on a very hot day. Andy Dufresne, Tim Robbins' character, is able to be a librarian of sorts and curate the donated books. And he comes across this vinyl album of The Marriage of Figaro, the opera. Because he has a little bit of privilege in the prison, he's able to know where things are. He sneaks into an office where the PA system that broadcasts over the whole prison is located. He locks the door behind him. He pulls the record player that's in there to the microphone. He pulls the album from the sleeve. He places it on the turntable. He flips on the mic and begins to play. And this beautiful opera is broadcast over the towering walls in the lonely place of this prison. After several lines of this song, in the scene you see what's happening to these men. They're doing their labor, they're doing their different things, and they drop what they're doing. They begin to stare at the PA system, captivated by the beauty that is being proclaimed. As the prison guards are beating down the door to get into this office and eventually break it down, and hauling Andy off and ripping the album off of the turntable, hauling Andy to solitary confinement, Morgan Freeman, the narrator's voice, comes across the loudspeaker, but comes across the movie. These are his words. He says, I have no idea to this day what those two Italian ladies were singing about. I'd like to think they were singing about something so beautiful that it cannot be expressed in words and makes your heart ache because of it. When we believe something is beautiful, our hearts ache, even faint, because of them. What of God's beauty might we meditate on in this psalm? There's lots of ways that God is beautiful. But I think there's three things that this psalm highlights. God's generosity, God's faithfulness, and God's mercy. So we're going to look at those three things. We must meditate on the beauty of God's generosity. To know God is to know His generosity. Look at the ways that God shows His generosity in this psalm. Look at verse 3. It says, even a sparrow finds a home, and a swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. At your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. He gives a home and a shelter to the most helpless of creatures. But He cares immensely more for His people. Look at the end of verse 11. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. Who are those who walk uprightly? Look at verse 12. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in You. It's those who trust in Him, not who look like they are good, who perform well, but those who trust. Those who are united to Him through His love by their faith. The Lord is abundant in His generosity. He gives good gifts. He gives abundant honor to people who do not deserve it, to people who often scorn it instead. God is generous, and this should grow our longing for Him as our home. Think about the beauty of generosity. In the ancient world, hospitality and generosity were a given. It was part of the practice of life. But the more generous a person was, the more beautiful they were in the eyes of the community. We really have the same thing, even though we don't often think about it. Think about the famous philanthropists, Bill and Melinda Gates. They're attractive in many ways because they're successful with Microsoft. But the thing that captivates our social imagination and makes us consider them to be beautiful is the amount of money they give away to bless other people. We might sometimes disagree what they're doing with it, but you cannot deny that they're beautiful because of their generosity. Think about Mother Teresa. Whether we agree with her theology or not, she was a woman who was generous with her whole life, giving herself away. She became a celebrity in her beauty because of her generosity. She was beautiful because she was generous. God is beautiful because He is generous. Look for ways that God has been generous to you. Meditate or think regularly how He has physically blessed you and provided for you. For the family that you were born into. For the friends that you had growing up who shaped you. For the college education that you're getting to have right now, or that you had, or that you're probably going to get to have in a few years. For the resources that you have, even when it seems like it's little. The children He's given to you. The friends that you have right now. The job, the spouse, the opportunities. Meditate on His spiritual generosity to you, to bestow honor on you when you didn't deserve it, to share the honor of the Son of God with you when you were poor but proud and wanted to reject it. And in His generosity, He opened your heart to cause you to receive it. Also to give you community to follow after Him together, to remind you daily, weekly, of His generosity in the table. I encourage you to write these things down, the ways that God has been generous to you. Read it several mornings in a row. Try to think about it throughout the day. Let it to begin to affect how you think about your life. This is meditation. That's what meditation is. It's not something complicated. It's just pondering it and considering it regularly. Let it affect how you interact with God. Expect Him to be generous. God is not stingy. He is generous. Expect Him to be generous. Meditating on the beauty of His generosity will cultivate the longing in your heart for Him as your home. Meditate on the beauty of His faithfulness. To journey on our way home is to experience God's faithfulness. Look at verses 5 through 7. Blessed are those whose strength is in You, and whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. God faithfully strengthens His people journeying to find their home in Him. He doesn't abandon them and tell them to meet Him there in a cab or to pull out their phone and find an Uber. He carries them and is faithful to carry them all the way, to pick them up and bring them to Himself. He gives them strength. He refreshes them in dry valleys. That's what the Valley of Baca means. So much so that it's as if springs and pools of water populate the place, and they don't even realize the desolation because He is providing in His faithfulness and refreshing them as they travel. So how does He do this? He actively works it in their hearts. Look at verse 5 again. Blessed are those whose strength is in You, and whose heart are the highways of Zion. It's as if the map to worship is written in their hearts, which is God's Word. It reminds them of who He is as their covenant faithful God, and reminds them who they are as His people. He has given them His Word so they might have strength. His Word is a lamp to their feet. The Psalms say that His Word is sweeter than honey, reviving their souls. It refreshes them when their soul is dry, like the monsoons refresh the ground when it is dry. Not because it tells us more of what to do, but because it reminds us of who He is and what He has done for us, and who we are in relationship to Him as our loving God. His faithfulness to strengthen them is a reflection of His beauty. Derek Redmond was an internationally renowned British sprinter. And in the 1992 Olympics, he was off to a great start, probably to medal. He ran the fastest time overall for the first heat of the 400-meter race. Then he easily won his quarterfinal race. Then he started his semifinal race off well. But as he hit the back 250 meters, something dreadful happened. He jerked up. He slowed up. His hamstring had torn, and you begin to see them in what is now a famous video that is played every time there's Olympics. You see him begin to hobble and bounce just a little bit, inching along. But in this video, you see another man running, pushing past the barriers, pushing past the guards, sprinting right towards Derek. It's his father, Jim. He holds his son with his strength to carry his weight to finish the race on the father's strength. It's a tear-filling, beautiful picture of someone faithfully using his strength to carry the person that he loves to finish the race. This is what God does for you. This is what God does for me if you are in Christ, in His Word, with His promises, and through His Holy Spirit. He strengthens us with His strength to finish the race. Look for ways that God is strengthening you, that He's strengthening you right now. Read His Word to remember His promise. Read it as an individual. Read it with others. Read it to remember that He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. That He gives you brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers in the faith to grieve with you when times are hard, to weep with you when your tear ducts are too dry to weep, to to laugh when you, when life is coming into the world, when you are celebrating. He gives you the Spirit to comfort you when times are hard, to strengthen you in the face of obstacles, to look for ways that He's offering strength. He does it in the Bible. He does it in preaching that points you to your need for Jesus and how Jesus supplies that need. He does it weekly in the Lord's table when you come, not out of obligation, but out of privilege. And as the bread and the wine is on your taste buds and you can smell it, He's reminding of what He has done for you and that He's returning to make all things new. He is beautiful because He faithfully strengthens His people for the journey. Meditate on His beautiful faithfulness, and it will cultivate a longing in your heart for Him as your home. Meditate on the beauty of His mercy. To worship in God's presence is to worship by mercy. The psalm initially was a song on the journey to worship at the temple in Jerusalem. The whole worship system in Jerusalem is set up to remind the people about God's mercy. Look at verse 3. The key word is the altar. Then look at the courts, or the house of God. In the original meaning, it meant the temple. The temple partly in looked, or probably in a lot of ways, really looked like a slaughterhouse. I know that's crass, but because of all the slaughtering of the animals, blood would run through the channels on the way out of the temple. And you could smell the blood, you could hear the sounds. And this is reminding that the people that the price for sin was death. But God, in His mercy, allowed the death of a spotless animal to die in their place. Sin is self-centeredness, but God is outward-facing in His love because He's Trinity. A self-centered person would be destroyed and consumed by God's holy, outward-facing love. So in God's mercy, He provided a way. God's mercy magnifies His beauty and should cause us to long to be at home with Him. I know preachers often like to use the musical Les Miserables, but I'm going to do it. Why do we do that? Why are we captivated by that story? Whether it's the music, the movie, or on stage, or in the book. What makes the music beautiful? It's the mercy. The convict Jean Valjean steals silver from the bishop and whacks him over the head with it. And after he's caught by the police and drawn back to where the bishop resides, they're trying to get the bishop to press charges. What does the bishop do? The bishop, who's been captivated by God's mercy, says, "Good sir, you forgot the silver candlesticks." In mercy, the bishop forgives him and gives him more than he deserves. He's undone in the face of mercy, and he begins to wrestle with it. And ultimately, mercy transforms the former convict's life. He becomes a man of mercy. Compare him to Javert, the prison guard who becomes a police captain. He's a man of justice. Captivated by the law, justice must be met. Now, justice is good, but he is consumed by justice. He believes mercy is not compatible with justice. People must pay for their crimes. And over again throughout the story, people are drawn and transformed by Jean Valjean, this man transformed by mercy. They bring people to him when they're at their wits' end so that he can care for them. They go to him for help. They seek his counsel. One woman brings her daughter in her dying to him, that he might become her father. Mercy is beautiful and creates a longing that draws the viewer and listener in. Hear these words from the second to last song from the musical. Valjean is now on his deathbed in his old age, going home in God's mercy. He speaks to his daughter. He says, "Yes, Cosette, forbid me now to die. I'll obey, I'll try. On this page, I write my last confession. Read it well. When I at last am sleeping. It's the story of those who always loved you. Your mother who gave her life for you. Then gave you to my keeping. And then he dies. And a woman who's already gone to be with the Lord comes on stage and she sings to him. And it's actually this woman's mother. She says, come with me. Where chains will never bind you. All your grief at last behind you. Lord in heaven, look down on him in mercy. Les Miserables is a beautiful musical that makes our hearts ache because it is a story in the midst of misery about mercy. Look for God's mercy in your life. Fix your eyes constantly on God's mercy. That's meditation. This is the only thing that will bring you home. This is the only thing that will cause you to turn away from all the false homes along the way. When you're tempted to find your home in the tent of the wicked, pathways of sinfulness and selfishness, whatever specific temptation is personal to you, mercy is the only thing that will pull you in the direction of home. Home in His presence. God's mercy, not shame, will melt your heart to create a longing so that you will continue your journey to His presence. God's beautiful mercy will grow an insatiable longing in your heart. Don't focus on what you have to do. Focus on what God has done for you in His mercy. Finding Dory is a beautiful story of homecoming. As Dory gets closer to home, her memories grow and her longing increases. She remembers more and more of her parents' love. And then something terrifying happens. She ends up leaving the facility where she thought her parents were, back into the deep ocean. And something happens where she gets lost again. She loses all of her memory again, and she forgets everything that she was looking for. And she begins to cry out to strangers, help me, help me, I've lost them. I can't remember. She's struggling to remember who she's looking for. She's frantic, she's searching, struggling, hurting, despair, frustration, shaming herself for not being able to remember. Then something catches her eyes, something familiar. Kelp. Because her parents talked about kelp, and she's drawn to swim towards the kelp. And as she swims towards the bottom of the ocean within this kelp forest, she sees something else familiar. A shell. And then another shell. And then another. And then another. It's a pathway radiating out like a star. She gets to the middle of these paths, of her path. Her journey, and is looking around, and she sees two fish off in the distance. And she cries out, hi, I'm Dory. But then they cut her off and start sprinting and say, Dory. And they swim in and embrace her and spin with her. In their beautiful love, her mother and her father had never stopped searching, never stopped seeking, never stopped loving. While she sought for home, longing for home, they were searching for her, always preparing for her, laying a path for her, and she's reunited. No more fear, no more lostness. She was home. Sisters, brothers, in His generous, faithful, and merciful love for you, God has laid a path for you, for me to draw us home. But He doesn't just lay shells. He's placed the longing in our hearts. He gives us His promise to woo us. And He did not just wait for us. He came for us, running down the path after us, swimming across the ocean for you, for me, entering creation, never stopping, never giving up, searching and pursuing you, searching and pursuing me. And even if you're not convinced this morning, You are searching now. He's calling out for you so that you might be brought home to Himself. Because that's the only place where you will find home. He's calling out for you so that He might bring all of us home to Himself. In His generosity, He gave His Son that you might be brought home to Him. In His faithfulness, He gives you the strength through His Spirit that you might be equipped to follow Him. In His mercy, He became the sacrifice for our sin, for your sin, for my sin, for the rebellion of our running away from His home. But home is not just heaven. The whole arc of the Bible tells us that God's dwelling place is with humankind. We have a pledge, even now, a foretaste. God's greater promise of His promise to us, the Holy Spirit residing in you. God's promise of His presence is promised again in Revelation. I'm going to read briefly from a few of the lines at the end of Revelation. This is John writing in his vision. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. The home of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people. And God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.'" This is where it's all headed. Home, where God is your strength. Home, where God is your shield. Home, where God is the sunshine that warms you. Home, where you are not just a doorkeeper, but you are a daughter or a son of the living, loving Father who came for you, who sent His Son for you. A home where we are known in all of our sin, but forgiven and loved because of Christ's sacrifice. Long for home, because that's where you're headed. Let your life be shaped by that longing, because that is what you're made for. Let your heart be drawn home, past all the false homes, that you might find your rest in Him. Will you pray with me? Father, we long for that home. Even if we're barely a Christian, even if we're not even a Christian, even if we're 4 years old or 5 years old, You have placed that longing inside of us because that's what we are created for as Your image bearers. I pray You would stir that in us, whether it's for the first time or for the first time this week, the first time in a long time. I pray You would begin to stir that in our hearts that we might rest in You. That we would take a deep breath and a deep rest, like after a long journey of sitting at our Father's table. Pray that even as we take the sacrament this morning, we begin to see it as a table that reminds us of home. It's Your banquet table, where You welcome Your lost daughters and sons home as Your children. That we're not lost anymore, because You have rescued us and brought us home. Would You do that for us this morning? Whether for the first time or because we know that we desperately need it day after day. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.